today, you know, we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, and we just kind of take this point in time, you know, to remember that point in time that God sent His Son, you know, to be a man, that He would set aside His glory, the rights and the privileges of being God. And to humble Himself, to, as the book of Philippians says, to empty Himself of those things and to be a man. And the title of today's teaching is Emmanuel, God with us. And so let's go ahead and jump right in to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So grasp what that one verse says there, that Mary and Joseph at this point are engaged, but they had not consummated the marriage, and she was found to be pregnant. And this is a point really here where many, many skeptics attack Christianity. They attack the Bible, and they really hone in on attacking the virgin birth, attacking the incarnation. And that word means that God became carnate, became man, fully man, but yet at the same time, fully God. And they will attack this whole idea of Mary being a virgin and becoming pregnant. And they attack Jesus on this point, even in His time. In John chapter 8, when Jesus was talking to them, He was talking to Jews, and he said a lot of things to them there, but as you get to verse 37, He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to Him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to Him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. You see that? We were not born of fornication. They attacked Him even then. There were those that were making up stories about Jesus and refusing to believe the truth of it. But the Old Testament was full of promises where God promised that He would send the God-man, the Messiah, to take away the sins of the world. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, right at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned. As He spoke to the serpent, He said in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. See, when He says her seed, really speaking that the Messiah would be human, would be born through Eve's lineage there, through Adam and Eve. But also, we know in a number of places, like say in Genesis 22, where God is kind of testing Abraham, and He tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac. And Abraham does this, and we get to the point of that story in verse 6, where Abraham is now, they're ready to go up. They're leaving their kind of caravan and their support group, you might say, their team there. And it's just going to be Abraham and Isaac. They go up to this mount, Mount Moriah, to worship God and to sacrifice. And it says, starting in verse 6, it says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, Isaac has no clue what's about to happen here. But something's up. He figured this out. We don't have a sacrifice here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Now, a couple of things there. The word that is used in verse 8, Abraham, the Bible tells us, was a prophet. And so he spoke really a prophecy there. And in verse 8, where he said that the Lord would provide himself the lamb, well, that word lamb is a different word than is used in verse 13 when they find the ram caught in the thicket. So we know that okay, for that near fulfillment of that prophecy, that ram was the near fulfillment, but really the word lamb isn't the word for ram. So it must have been a prophecy that was to be, you know, fulfilled later on in the Messiah himself. And in fact, I like the way verse 8 is worded. In the Revised Standard Version and in the ASV, it says, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so God himself would be the lamb. And in fact, you fast forward and you get to the point where Jesus is on the scene and John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And in John 1:29, John, looking at Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the Lamb of God. And it's interesting that scholars point out that very place where Abraham offered up his only son, Isaac, who is a type of Jesus in more ways than just that, but in that very place, that very mount of the Lord, it shall be provided, as was said there, that it was the very place where Jesus was crucified. That Jehovah Jireh, the Yahweh Jireh, however you want to pronounce it, the mount of the Lord, that was where Jesus was crucified. The very place where Isaac was there about to be offered in that. Abraham's only son. And it's very interesting when you look at these prophecies and you know that God is saying, no, he's going to provide himself as a sacrifice. And in verses 19 through 21, back in Matthew 1, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." Okay, remember, verse 18 says they just realized Mary's pregnant and he knows they had not come together. "And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example," if he was to make her a public example, that means that he would have said, "Hey, she's pregnant. It's not my kid." They would have stoned her to death. Didn't want to do that. He says he was minded to put her away secretly. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Jesus is the Latin form of the Greek word Jesus, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua, which means Yahweh saves or Jehovah saves. And that's what Jesus' name means. And so he will save his people from their sins. Well, in verse 22, he goes on and says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph takes Mary, and they don't consummate the marriage till after she had brought forth her firstborn son. But he quotes here the prophet, and the prophet he's referring to is Isaiah. The passage is Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, whenever you read that Old Testament passage to a critic, to somebody that is a skeptic, or really somebody that is in opposition to the gospel, they'll always point out, hey, that word for virgin, that can also be translated young woman, and kind of inferring that that's how it should be translated. And there's a lot of words in Hebrew as well as Greek and really in our English language that in order to get the right translation or the right interpretation of a word, you have to have it in its context, right? Like if I use the word trunk, you wouldn't really be sure what I'm talking about unless I used it in a sentence. You wouldn't know if I'm talking about the trunk of a tree or that compartment in the back of your car. You wouldn't know if I'm talking about that big box in your attic, if you have an attic, or if I'm talking about that big old long thing on the front of an elephant, right? And if I said, hey, I've got a Christmas gift for you. Why don't you go and put this in your trunk and come on back here and we'll finish the rest of the service. Now, if you took that gift and went out in the parking lot, I would not expect to see you looking around for an elephant, would I? you'd be there at the trunk of your car. Because of the context of the sentence that I used it in. And so we're here where he says, behold, you know, he says, I'll give you a sign. This was to be a powerful sign to the house of David that a virgin would conceive. You know, young women conceive all the time, right? That would not be much of a sign, would it? And behold, I'll give you a sign. A young woman will have a baby. Ooh, there's a sign. You know, it happens every day. But a virgin conceiving, having a child, now that's a sign. And so the context of that sentence itself, it has to mean virgin. But oftentimes when you want to understand what God was saying, you have to go back to what did it mean to the original hearers? What did that verse mean to the Jews that heard it? Well, one of the ways we can find out how they interpret it was, when the Old Testament Bible that was in Hebrew, when it was translated into the common language of the day, and 1st and 2nd century BC, into that common language of Greek, how was it translated? And this was the translation that was common during the time of Christ, and we know it as the Septuagint. And sometimes you'll see it in your Bible, maybe a reference to it in a footnote. It'll have the Roman numerals LXX, which means 70, and that's what Septuagint means. It's just 70 Hebrew scholars translated that into Greek in that time. So what word did they use when they translated the Hebrew into Greek? Well, it's the Greek word parthenos, which is the same word that is used in Matthew 1:23, which means a virgin. And you always want to interpret the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. Anytime you have a question about what is said in the Old Testament, you always want to go to the New Testament and see, is it explained there? And so when we go and we look in the New Testament, we see, you know, as what we just read in verse 18, the context, before they came together, right? Well, before they came together, that means we're talking about a virgin here. And some critics will say, whoa, that's before they came together. You know, that maybe she came together with somebody else. And there was a rumor that was started by the opponents of Jesus shortly after his crucifixion, that he was a child that was born of this illegitimate love affair that Mary had with a Roman soldier. You might have heard that on, it still gets some mileage on, like, say, the History Channel and Discovery Channel and stuff like that. It's just baloney. Because, you know, okay, we read Joseph's account there. Joseph knew, hey, you know, come on, angel. We have not been together. How does it, you know, she's pregnant and all kind of thing. But if you go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, after the angel tells Mary, you're going to have a child. What's Mary's response to the angel in verse 34? Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? If you want a little bit plainer English, the New English Translation words it, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? Pretty clear, huh? Yeah. In Matthew, Joseph knew they hadn't come together. But in Luke, Mary knows she hadn't come together with anyone. And so it's very clear. And really what it comes down to is, do you really believe in the inspiration of Scripture? Do you really believe that the Bible is the very Word of God? It lets us know that it is. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what we're talking about today, is doctrine. We're talking about the doctrine of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And the Word of God is profitable for that. And you know what? Matthew and Luke were not the only ones that God breathed out His Word to in regards to the incarnation. You've got Isaiah again. We just read that, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're all familiar with that one, right? But it's real possible that we've read that and read it over and over again every Christmas without stopping to think everything that is in there. Isaiah 9, 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just in that one verse, you have the incarnation. You have him being the Messiah, this one prophesied about, would be totally man, but yet totally God. Because for unto us, a child is born. That's human. But unto us, okay, this son would be given, and his name would be called Mighty God. No doubt there, huh? Everlasting Father. Literally in the Hebrew, it's Father of the Everlasting or Father of Eternity. He's God. He's human and God, both in that same verse. Also, we have verses like John chapter 1. The first five verses says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Even last week, when we finished the book of Revelation, and I didn't really expound on it, I kind of knew I was going to be doing that today, but in Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Notice that he calls himself the root of David. As God, he created Adam and Eve, through which David would come. But he's the offspring of David also. Through David's lineage, he would be born as a man. There's the incarnation right there in that one verse. It's all through the Bible. People ask, well, why? Why was the incarnation necessary? And why the virgin birth? Why did that have to be? Well, some people will say, well, he had to come down and be a perfect example to show us that life can be lived without sin. And okay, you know, that there's some truth to that. And we know that Philippians says that he set aside all the rights and the privileges, and he emptied himself of those things. We know that everything that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're born again, then the Holy Spirit is living in us. And so we should be able to live that same kind of life. None of us do, but we should, and we can. But the deal is, to that point, he was an example. But I mentioned it last night, if you were here, and that at that time, the time when Christ was born, it was that particular time that God chose to send his son into the world. It was a time that people had really come to the place of really misunderstanding the very nature of God, the very character of God. You might say his personality even. The Jews taught that he was some really angry, angry God, and that he hated the Gentiles. Even though the Bible had said that God wanted to use the Jews as a light to the Gentiles, that God would use them to let all those non-Jews know, hey, I love you. And God, in his word, in the law, made provision for Gentiles to be a part of his family. The Jews had turned everything around so much to where they taught the only reason why us Gentiles were created were just to stoke the flames of hell. Honestly, that's what many of them taught at that time, especially the religious leaders. And they had taken God's word that was supposed to be liberating. It was supposed to be freeing us from the effects of sin. As we've been going through on Psalms on Wednesday night and seeing how the things that God has given to us in his word really keep us from sin, keep us from the effects of sin. They had taken it instead of something that was freeing. They had changed it into kind of this prison of rigid do's and don'ts. And really that God was like just eagerly waiting to smite us. You know, like he had his finger on the smite button. One more time and that's it. Poof, blah, you know, and you're toast. But that was so far from who God really is. To the point where when Jesus came, remember Luke chapter 4? It says, starting in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Answer, no. Just ask Joseph. But the thing is, he came to set us free. And really to show us what God was all about. That was part of his reason for coming. That was what verse 23 says, Emmanuel, being translated, God with us. We needed to see what God was really like, what he was all about, how he interacted with us, how he wanted to interact with us and wants to today. Whenever you have a question now and you think, well, what would God say about this? What would God react to if he saw me do this? Well, he did see you do that, but how would he react? Well, the answer is, see Jesus. How did Jesus respond to these different situations? Because Colossians 2:9 tells us, speaking of Jesus, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you want to see what God's all about, you look at Jesus. And he lets us know, this is God. This is how God responds. And ultimately, though, the incarnation was so that he could die for our sins. Those sins that separated us from him. And remember, God is eternal. God can't die. So he had to become a man so that he could die. So often in the Gospels, Jesus says things that should give us that clue. John 3:16, we're all familiar with that one, right? Every Boy Scout used to be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that's why the incarnation. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice for our sins. So all we would have to do is believe in what he did on the cross. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, he didn't have his finger on the smite button. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants a relationship with us. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." See, that's what God's all about. That's how much he loves us. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And he had to be God. He had to be God as Messiah so that he would be born without a sin nature. See, he was not born, of a human earthly father. He had to be the Son of God because he had to be sinless. He had to live a completely sinless, spotless, pure life so that he was not deserving of death. See, you and I, we deserve to die, don't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And we know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans tells us. See, we deserve to die, but he didn't. And that's why he could die in our place. He didn't deserve it. So he could die in our place, but he also had to be man, like we said, so that he could die. But also, now this is a hard one, okay? Don't get your socks in a knot on this. And watch out for the deer in the headlight look, because it's a little bit of a theological kind of concept, and that is, he had to become our federal head. Huh? Say what? It's a term that the theologians use, and it really speaks of him being our representative. Just as the President of the United States is the federal head of all Americans. In other words, he is supposed to represent all Americans. And that, so Jesus now would be the new federal head. Our old one was the first man, Adam. See, that he was our representative. Yep, we're just like him. And in fact, a number of scriptures talk about it. Romans 5, 18 and 19 says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." See, Adam was our representative originally when we were born the first time. Yep, just like him. He sinned, I sinned. And that's how we were kind of classified. Yep, one of Adam's kids. But when we are born again, when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, then we're adopted into the family of God. And now Jesus is our federal head. He is the one who is our representative now. And so now we're in Christ. And we say, yeah, just like him. And the Bible tells us that his righteousness was placed upon us. But also, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam," that's Jesus, "became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." When we're in Christ, see, God sees us through the righteousness of Christ, through the shed blood of Jesus. We're in him. And as we went through the book of Revelation, we saw that when we are caught up to meet him and we see him face to face, that we're given our glorified bodies and we see him, it says that we shall be like him. We'll have a body like his. But right now, God identifies us. Our identification is in him if we are born again, if we are trusting in him. In Romans 6:6, it says it this way, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, when we're born again by faith, we believe that he died not only for us, paying the price for us, but really died representing us, representing all of sinful mankind, dying on the cross. And so our identification then is with Christ. Our old man, as he says here in Romans, you know, that Adam's likeness, that sinful nature is to be crucified with Christ. And in fact, is considered as it's already a done deal, crucified with Christ. In fact, Ephesians 2:6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, it's already a done deal. We're in Christ and we're already seated positionally with him. That's how God relates to us now. That's why the Bible says we can go boldly before the throne of grace. We're one of his because we're in Christ and we're no longer identified with the old Adam, with the first Adam, but now we're identified in Jesus Christ because of what he did for us and our faith in him, placing us in Christ. Paul said this way to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's the greatest Christmas gift that's ever been given, folks, is God giving his Son for us. What a gift, huh? That he would give his Son to pay for our sins so that we could be in him, so that we could now be represented by him, so that we could be part of his family. Folks, may all of us who are here this morning, celebrating this day, that we say, yeah, this is Christmas. It's all about Jesus being born into the earth. It's all about the incarnation. All of us who believe that, this celebrate this day, believe in Christ, may we understand our position in him and wish him with him so much to the point that we would be able to say, like Paul, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that, folks, can be our Christmas gift to him. That from this moment on, we say, Lord, I give you myself completely. I want to live my life in such a way that I represent, that I show everybody around me you. You that is living in me. You that I am living in you now. You that I'm now identified with. Help me to live in such a way that they see you in me. And what a Christmas gift that would be to him, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your gift to us.